Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this book that we've been looking at so far this year, the book of Daniel, and the things that you have for us in it. And Father, the thing that we're looking for most of all as we turn the pages of your book is to meet with you. And so I pray for us up here and for the students who are going downstairs that as we open up your scriptures, that we might find you and that you would reveal yourself in a way that would speak to us in a relevant and very practical way for where we're living. And Lord, that you would touch us where we need to be touched, that we would hear the words that we need to hear, and that you would point us in the directions that we need to go. So Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us today. And we ask that we might live for you and for your glory. Amen. So if you're not there already, find your way to the book of Daniel in your Bibles, as I just alluded to. For the next few months, we're spending time here on Sunday mornings during this time studying Daniel's prophecies or the book of Daniel. But the main thing that we're focusing on in this study is we're trying to learn some things about God's ways, the way that God operates, the way that he thinks, the way that he acts. And of course, the reason that we're doing that is because when we learn God's ways, we learn more about him and we get to know him better. I've entitled this series, as you'll notice in your bulletin, I've entitled it, The God Who Is. And one of the reasons that I've given it that title is because each week I want us to complete a phrase that helps us get a description of God. The God who is blank. Each week we're going to put a word or a phrase in that blank to help us to get a better picture of who God is and what God wants to be for us in our everyday life. The first week, what was the word we put in the blank? The God who is involved. And you remember we saw in Daniel chapter 1 that God is not just sitting up in the heavens watching what's going on down here. Rather, God is involved in what's going on down here. And he wants to be involved personally in our lives. Last week, we put another phrase in there. What were the words we put in the blank last week? The God who is... Yeah, the revealer of mysteries. And remember, last week we saw that God is a communicator. God is speaking. And even today, God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word, through his spirit, and through his people. And one of the reasons that God wants to speak to us is because he wants to take things that we don't know and reveal those things to us so that we can know where he wants us to go, how he wants us to live, and what he's doing in our lives. So, if our God is the God who is a revealer of mysteries, one who is speaking, we should be looking for him to speak to us. Well, this morning, what I want to do is get this clicker to work first off. Let's see. There we go. This morning, what I want to do is I want to look at the two most familiar passages in Daniel. And we're going to start in Daniel chapter 3. So turn there, would you? Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at the two favorite stories out of Daniel today. Daniel 3 starts off this way. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Just stop there for a second. You remember what we looked at last week, this image, that this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Some people have speculated that after getting that dream, Nebuchadnezzar decided to build a statue to himself reflecting that dream. If you look at the dimensions here, it says that the statue is 60 cubits high. That's about 90 feet. A cubit's about 18 inches. So it's 90 feet high and about 9 feet wide. Just as an aside, if Nebuchadnezzar was making a statue of himself, 90 feet high, only 9 feet wide, it was probably a pretty skinny image. So it's most likely that what he was doing was not that. But rather, what he was doing was constructing an obelisk or some kind of monument that was probably dedicated to one of his gods. So that's probably what's going on here. Verse 2. It says there that then Nebuchadnezzar, after he made this statue or this obelisk or this monument. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and counselors, the treasurers, judges, magistrates, and rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O nations, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." And then it says, "Therefore at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Let's just stop there for a minute. So what we see here is that Nebuchadnezzar created this monument, image, whatever it was, and then he gathered all the leaders of his kingdom as well as a number of different people together, and he wanted to dedicate this image. And so basically he said, when the orchestra plays, I want everybody to fall down. So they had all these different instruments, and when they went, ta-da, you know, everybody fell down and worshipped. It was something like that. Now, last week we saw at the end of chapter 2 that some of Daniel's friends, named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were appointed to be administrators over the province of Babylon. So when Nebuchadnezzar gathered all of his leaders and administrators together, these three guys were among them. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down and worship when the orchestra played. And of course, because they did not do that, some of their peers saw that, and they reported them to the king. Pick it up in verse 8. It says, "For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, 'O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears all those instruments should fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up.'" Well, as you might imagine, Nebuchadnezzar was not pleased to hear that. And so he summoned these three men to find out what was going on. Pick it up in verse 13. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?'" And then he decides to give them a second chance. He says, "Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear all the instruments, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" So Nebuchadnezzar laid out a challenge for them. And he said, "What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the answer to that question. Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Well, most of you know what happened next. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like what he heard from them. And so he had these three guys tied up and then thrown into the furnace after he had fired it up seven times hotter than he normally kept the furnace. And so he had these guys thrown into the furnace. But then what he saw surprised him. Pick it up in verse 24. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and stood up in haste. He responded and said to the high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to him, certainly, O king. He answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And so then as you read on, you see that Nebuchadnezzar called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out of the furnace, and they walked out. And when they came out, their hair wasn't even singed, and they didn't even smell like smoke. And then verse 28, you see that Nebuchadnezzar responded, and he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. These guys are really big into capital punishment, aren't they? You know, every time you turn around, you do this, or you know, you go into the, you know, they're big on this stuff. But if, back to the story. Reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. That's the first story. So, what do we learn about God from this story? What word or words are we going to put in the blank this week? God is our deliverer. Isn't that, that's the theme here, isn't it? Yeah, God is able to deliver us. Our God is the God who is our deliverer. That's basically the theme here of this section. Our God is a God who is a deliverer. That's the theme of this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar poses the question, what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And they answer the question, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And then, of course, after God does that, then Nebuchadnezzar agrees. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. And then verse 29, again, there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Our God is the God who is a deliverer, who is our deliverer. Now, if you know the other famous story in chapter 6, you know that the theme is the same right there. Turn to chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. I'm not going to take the time this morning to read this whole chapter, but I do want to review it quickly and touch on a few of the verses in it. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. You know, the two famous stories, the three men in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den. This incident with Daniel and the lion's den actually took place about 45 years after Daniel was taken into captivity. You know, most of the pictures you see in this in the picture Bibles, it's got Daniel as a young boy in the lion's den. He was not a young boy at this time. So he was probably in his 50s when this incident took place. But anyway, you see at the end of chapter 5 that the Babylonian Empire is overthrown at the end of chapter 5. And a man named Darius becomes the king. He's a Mede who overthrew the Babylonians, and he becomes king. And as Darius sets up his new kingdom, he appoints Daniel to be one of three men who oversaw the whole kingdom. Well, Daniel distinguishes himself in that position, and so Darius is about to make Daniel the head man over the whole kingdom. Well, some of Daniel's peers don't like that idea. So they come up with a plan to get rid of Daniel. Now look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, shall be cast into the lion's den." Well, being a vain man, like so many kings are, Darius liked that plan. And so he bought into these guys' scheme, and he made that a law. Of course, it didn't take too long before Daniel's enemies found Daniel praying to his God, and they turned him into the king, and the king found himself in a predicament. He liked Daniel a whole lot, but he had made this law, and so he felt constrained to keep the law. Pick it up in verse 15. It says, "Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. And they put him in the lion's den, shut the door or whatever, and they left him in there with the lions. Again, of course, you know the rest of the story. You know that God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. And the next morning, verse 19 tells us when the king came and cried out to see if Daniel was okay. It says, when he had come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So again, we see in Daniel chapter 6, our God is a God who is our deliverer. He's the God who is our deliverer. Now, this is a theme that you see throughout the Bible. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, you see that God is a deliverer. For example, in Judges chapter 10, you see even in the early history of Israel, God constantly reminded Israel that he was their deliverer. See, the Lord said to Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and all these other guys? He says, you cried out to me, and I deliver you from their hands. God reminds them, he's their deliverer. You see also that God was viewed as a personal deliverer. For example, David, in his Psalm 18, and many other places, said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. He's my deliverer. You see also in the Psalms, for example, in Psalm 34, that David teaches that God is the one who is the deliverer for anybody who trusts in him. See, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Apostle Paul, the same way in the New Testament, he expresses his confidence that God is a deliverer. He says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly home, heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory. So this is a theme that we see throughout, that God is the one who delivers us. Our God is our deliverer. He delivers his people who are in trouble. But there are three little words in Daniel chapter 3 that remind us that there are two sides to God's deliverance. Turn back to Daniel 3. Look at 3:17 and 18 again. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar says, what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? And then verse 17 says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's what he says in verse 17. But then in the Hebrew text, the next verse, verse 18, begins with three words. And those three short little words are, but if not. But if not. Now think about this for a minute. These men fully believed that God was able and that God could, and they believed that God would deliver them on the one hand. They believed that. They believed, they had no doubt that God could do this. Said, he'll set us free. But they also believed that God might not do that. But if not. Now think about that for a minute. Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? I mean, either you believe God will deliver you or you believe that he won't. But what's with this, but if not? I mean, doesn't that seem like lack of faith or doubt? So I think those three little words, but if not, remind us that there is a but if not side to God's deliverance. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter 11. While you turn, what's Hebrews 11 known for? Faith. Yeah, it's a compilation of the names and examples of people who live by faith. The people that are held up as examples of faith. You've got people like Abraham mentioned there, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. These are the kind of guys that are listed in this. It's the often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the Hall of Faith, that kind of idea. Let's pick it up in verse 32. After some of these more familiar guys are mentioned, he goes on in verse 32 and says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire. Who might those guys be referring to? Or who might he be referring to there? You know, shut the mouths of lions. We just saw that Daniel. And quench the power of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Verse 34 again. Escape the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And now, I want you to notice a shift. Back to where we are in verse 35. Women received back their dead from resurrection. Now notice the shift. and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And let's just stop there. Now, what did we say Hebrews 11 is all about? It's about faith. It's a list of people who live by faith. So, the people who were sawn in two were just as much people of faith as were the people who shut the mouths of lions like Daniel and who went through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at verse 39. It says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith." See, all these gained approval through their faith. So that means the sawn in two, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Now, look at what we read this morning in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him." And then we see of Daniel, it says, "So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in God." So why did God deliver these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel? Why did he deliver them? What's it say? Because they trusted him. But think about this for a minute. If Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were delivered because of their faith, because they trusted in God, why didn't God deliver the guys in the second part of Hebrews 11? Because we just saw that they trusted in God. They were approved by their faith. Why is it that God delivered the one group and he didn't deliver the other group? What do you think? Well, I think the fact is, he did deliver them. Even the guys who were sawn in two. See, I think our problem is that we don't understand deliverance like people of faith understand deliverance. See, what we're seeing here in Daniel chapter 3 this morning reminds us that God has at least two kinds of deliverance. There are some for whom God delivers them from difficulty. But then there are others whom God delivers through difficulty. See, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Daniel were those who were delivered from. But the guys in the latter part of Hebrews 11, they were those whom God delivered through. In other words, God delivered them through persecution and death. Now, Daniel chapter 3 tells us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were prepared for either kind of deliverance. See, that's what we saw there. See, on the one hand, they were able to say to the king, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, from the blazing furnace of fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand." See, they were prepared for deliverance from. But at the same time, they were prepared for deliverance through. And we know that because they said what? "But if not." See, they were prepared for either one. Now, how about you? Are you prepared for either kind of deliverance in your life? See, one thing that we all know for sure is that we will all be in situations where we need God's deliverance. No doubt about it. You know that. Every one of us faces situations where God wants to be our deliverer. But when we face these times of testing, we have no choice regarding which type of deliverance God's going to give us. Whose choice is that? That's God's choice. Therefore, we need to be prepared for both. Now, I think both kinds of deliverance have their challenges. For example, let's think about trusting God for deliverance from. You know, that's the kind most of us like to volunteer for. We want deliverance from. But think about this with me for a minute. When we think about trusting God to deliver us from a particular circumstance, from a particular situation, usually what it takes for God to do that is a miracle. And by that I mean God intervening in a circumstance in a very specific way to change something. That's what a miracle is. See, that's usually what it takes for God to deliver us from something. Now, we've all read about the miracles in the Bible. And I think, to a large extent, we believe that they happened. I think most of us here this morning believe that the miracles happened. But I also think that most of us don't believe that they could happen to us today. See, when you think about situations in your life that require a miracle, that require God to come in and intervene and do something, how do you usually think about those situations? See, I would bet that 9 times out of 10, when we have a situation that requires a miracle from God, most of us doubt that He will give us one. I mean, that's how I often respond. Last fall, when I was in the midst of the situation with one of my daughters that I talked about a few weeks ago, one morning I got up early in the morning just to pray about that situation. And while I was praying, the Lord brought a passage of Scripture to mind very clearly. I'm praying, and this passage comes to mind, and I sense the Lord wanted me to open up the Bible and to read it. And the Scripture that God brought to my mind on that occasion was a situation in Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus is walking along with His disciples one day, and He comes to a fig tree. You know the story, probably most of you. And He wants to eat from the fig tree, and there aren't any figs on it. And for some reason, Jesus curses the fig tree and said, "No more will anybody ever eat from you." And right there on the spot, the thing withers and dies. And the disciples see this, and basically they say, "Whoa, what's that all about?" Rough paraphrase. And in response to their surprise, Jesus said this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive." Now, how many of you know this verse? I mean, you've read this before. Just put your hands up. How many of you have seen this before? Yeah, most of us have seen this before. Now, don't put your hands up on this one, but we've seen these words. How many of you believe them? Well, you know, we say, Jesus said this. And He said, "Truly I say to you," and we believe Jesus. And so in one sense, we say, I believe this. But how many of us really believe it? That particular morning when the Lord led me to this passage and I was praying, I read this. And I could see why the Lord led me to this. because this is exactly the situation that I was in. I had a mountain before me that we needed to have cast into the sea. And God, I sense, was saying, you need to trust me to do that. And so I prayed that. And then even after I prayed it, I realized that, well, it didn't say to pray it, it says to say it. And I'm not a name it, claim it kind of guy. You know me. But I was sitting there and alone, and I thought, okay, Lord, I'll say it. I say, mountain, be cast into the sea. But as soon as I said those words, right away I thought, God isn't going to do that. You know, I'm sitting there, I think, God's not going to do that. And I doubted. Now, why did I doubt? Well, the reason I doubted was because I could think of far more times when my mountains and other people's mountains were not cast into the sea. I could think a lot more examples where mountains were not cast into the sea than I could think of times when mountains were cast into the sea. And so I said those words, and I thought, God's not going to do that. And as I sat there, the Lord brought another passage of Scripture to mind. And he spoke some more words to me, and the words were, do not be afraid anymore, only believe. And those words came to mind, and I said, I know that's in the Bible somewhere, and I had to look it up. And it comes from another incident with Jesus where a man comes up to him and said, can you come and help me with my daughter? My daughter is dying, but I believe you can heal her. And Jesus said, sure, I'll do that. And so Jesus started with this man, but he got delayed on the way because there was another woman who had a need, and he stopped to meet her need. And while they were delayed, this man's servants came up and said, don't trouble the master anymore, I'm sorry, but your daughter has died. And Jesus heard them say that. And he went to the man and he said, don't be afraid anymore. Only believe. And when I doubted that God would remove the mountain, he spoke those words to me. Don't be afraid anymore. Only believe. See, we need to believe that God can remove the obstacles in our lives, that he can deliver us from the problems in our life, from whatever, even if it takes a miracle. We need to believe that. We need to believe that God is a deliverer and he can deliver us, even if it takes a miracle. But at the same time, we also need to believe that God will deliver us through our difficulties when he chooses not to give us a miracle. Right at the same time, we need to believe that. Now, trusting God for deliverance through has challenges just like trusting God for deliverance from. For example, trusting God for deliverance through a difficult situation, I think, usually means that we need to trust God to give us the strength to endure pain of some kind or another. I mean, that's what trusting God through usually involves. There's some difficult situation, going through it almost always causes pain of some kind or another. And that's what we need to trust God for. Now, I mentioned that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were prepared for either one. How do you prepare for deliverance through? How do you prepare for deliverance through a painful situation? Well, I found, at least for me, that the biggest faith issue for me at times like that, when you're going through pain or a painful, difficult situation, biggest issue of faith for me is trusting that God is good. And I think for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I think for all of us, I think they came to the conclusion that regardless of what God did, he was good. And we need to come to that same position where we believe that God is good. We need to resolve in our hearts and in our minds that whatever God is doing in our lives, He is good, He loves us, and it is for our good. A few weeks ago, I came across this in a devotional that I've been reading through. And the author said that. He said, seemingly senseless pain and trauma engulfs much of life. Amen to that? We all experience that. We know that. He says, if you seek to follow God, you must be content to trust His character rather than your ability to understand. See, the difference between a knife in the hand of an assassin and a knife in the hand of a surgeon is intent. Both inflict severe pain. You must decide whether God is an assassin or a surgeon. See, that's basically the question before us. Is God taking us through difficult things for our good or not? And we got to decide, is God a good God or a bad God? But then his last line is a good one. It's a good reminder. But remember, your choice does not change God. So really the issue here is just a matter of perspective. Reality is God loves us. Reality is he is good. But we need to get our minds attuned, our heads screwed on straight so that we recognize that and we trust him for that. What's the 23rd Psalm say? Remember? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. See, if we really believe that, then we can say what Shadrach and company said. But if not. This morning, we've seen another one of God's ways. Our God is a God who is our deliverer. God's our deliverer. But in each circumstance, He determines what kind of deliverance He's going to give us, whether it's from or through. He determines that. But you know what? If we are men and women of faith, we're going to be ready for either one. Let me pray for us.